Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for what we know as your free and unmerited favor. This which we do not deserve, called grace. And Lord, sometimes it's just hard for us to just to come to grips with that, to grasp that concept. Lord, we're so used to we get something because we pay for something. In fact, Lord God, we even pay friends, kids to babysit for us because that's just the way it's done. Neither right nor wrong, it's just the way it's done. But Lord God, this concept of grace is just so foreign to so many of us, is that you can get something for absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, we get something from somebody who was before our enemy. And Lord God, that's amazing. That is amazing grace. And Lord, I pray as we continue with this series, Lord, that little by little, that we would grasp that true concept of grace that we see in Scripture. Help us, Lord, as we hear, let us hear what the Spirit has to say. Help me, Lord, as I deliver this, that it would be clear and succinct, that it would find fertile hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've heard before, I've done this series twice already in this church. And so we've been here 8.5 years. I've done it on two previous occasions. And I think I'm going to do it again in the future. Because I think it's one of those concepts it bears repeating. We need to hear it again and again. It's something that we tend to forget. You know, Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, "You foolish Galatians." He says, "You started off in grace and then you went to the law." And so that's often what happens to us, is that there's almost a default setting, is that we feel that there needs to be some sort of retribution other than just grace. Surely that's not the full gospel. And so we're looking at that over a number of weeks. And just a reminder that this is talk number 5 in a series of about 12. And so I want to remind you as well, is that sometimes we can look at a topic through a keyhole, and we can see something because that's the one we've heard or listened to, and we think we see the whole picture. And I want to say that if you've missed any of the series so far, go on YouTube, go on the website, listen to those messages as well, so that you get the whole picture, and then hear it at the end as well, because we want to understand grace in its fullness, not just a once-off sort of thing. All right. As I said earlier, it's the free and unmerited favor of God. Free and unmerited. Unmerited. In other words, there was nothing that merited us receiving grace from God. It's an incredible thing. It's almost too good to be true. But it's not. It is the truth with a capital T. And so unfortunately what happens is that sometimes we reduce this issue of grace to a doctrine that we like to talk about. It's something that we like to study, you know, the law and grace and what's the balance and how does it work and so on and so forth. And it's something that we get saved. We're saved by grace. We understand that. And then we just continue with our Christian walk, just trying our very best to meet some sort of unrealistic demands. But grace is that which we start with. Grace is that which saves us, and grace will carry us through to the end. And so it's something that is ongoing. And the result really is that if we don't understand grace, is that we live a life, a Christian life, that lacks joy. It lacks an intimacy with God, and it lacks fruitfulness. And we're in a season of fruitfulness as far as the church is concerned. I believe that the season we're going through right now is bearing fruit, because it is in a time that we find ourselves having to dig a little bit deeper, about having to dig our own wells at times. You know, I know that there's, and this is just for the guys at New Life, I know that there's many churches that have pastors that have contacted their people almost on a daily basis because of the coronavirus. Now, I want to say that I haven't done that, and I make no excuse for that. I've been in contact with the leaders in the church, and if you're part of a life group, you've been part of community. There's people that aren't part of life groups that are not able to be, and they've been phoned and contacted and spoken to and so on. And the reality is that we become strong Christians because we continue to point people to Jesus. We point people to the well that they need to dig for themselves. How do we become mature Christians by not continually relying upon others, but having our relationship with God mature to such a place that even if I am in isolation, like Richard Wurmbrand was in a Romanian jail, he could still find God there. He could still lead the guards to Jesus. He was tortured. He was by himself. And yet he did not lose his faith. Friends, let us not get to the place, this is going to enter my preach, let us not get to the place where we rely on others to prop our faith up. Yes, there needs to be encouragement. Yes, we are in community. But that is to make us stronger. That is to fulfill the calling to which God has called us. That is so that we can be raised up, trained, equipped, encouraged, and prepared to fulfill the Great Commission. But let our relationship with Jesus not be determined by the number of times that somebody contacts us. Let that be an encouragement and let us help each other and contact each other. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay, hear what I am saying. I am saying we need community. But when we don't have community, that's when the testing comes, isn't it? That's when you say, how strong is your faith really? And so I want to say that grace and a lack of grace where we are saved by grace and then we just mosey on along by ourselves, just trying our very best to get to the end so that when Jesus comes back or we go to meet him, then we've made it, you know? So no. Then we live a life of a lack of joy. There's a lack of intimacy with God and there's a lack of fruitfulness. We live under grace and in grace now, then, and till Jesus returns. All right. So, let's have a look at today. I believe that when we live in the grace of God, I believe that there is a creative flow, a joy and an enthusiasm in our lives. And we stop trying to live up to a standard that we can never attain. There is a standard that is placed there by people. There is a standard that is placed by tradition. There is a standard that is not placed there by God that we wish to maintain, and then we lose our joy. As soon as it comes down to living up to a standard that is not God, God will give us the grace and the ability to live up to his standard. And the amazing thing is that his standard is so much higher than our standard, it just doesn't look that way. You see, it's under grace that we are able to fulfill the law. Without grace, it's impossible to fulfill the law. Does that make sense? So under grace, we actually live holier lives than by just doing the right thing. Because by just doing the right thing, all we are doing is we're checking a list. Under grace, we are fulfilling the list and enjoying the process. See, in Romans chapter 12, 13, and then later 14, but chapter 12 speaks about the gifts that are given by grace. It speaks about living in harmony with one another. I'm just giving you the context of chapter 14. In chapter 13, it speaks about our relationships with governments, with our employers. It speaks about paying taxes. It speaks about loving others, about living holy lives and maintaining things that we ought to do. He's speaking about things that we ought to do. We ought to obey the government on things that don't contradict our faith. We ought to love one another. We ought to pay our taxes. We ought to work hard for our employers. We ought to live in harmony with one another. And then in chapter 14, he speaks about accepting others whose faith may be at a different level. Don't judge those whose faith is not as strong as yours because they're also on this journey. And then he uses what I believe is an example of food to bring across that point. So he's speaking about all of these things in context. And then he says, okay, so now I want to just talk about food. And it's the standards are set more by people than by God. And this is what he's trying to address. He's saying that we have set standards about food that have not been set there by God. We're under the new covenant. And then in this light, we see a verse about the kingdom. And so he's spoken about all of these things. And then he says, okay, so these are the things I've spoken about. Now I want to speak to you about what is it like in the kingdom. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. He says, it's not about these things that are man-made rules about what we are allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do. He says, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Understanding that our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, not of our own. It speaks about holiness. He spoke about holiness two chapters before that. It's about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when we live in the kingdom, that we have this joy, we have peace in the Spirit, we are righteous. And if we're not living that life, we need to ask ourselves, am I living under grace or am I living under the law? If I'm living under the law, the chances are that I don't have joy in my heart, because we never quite maintain that standard that is, first of all, not biblical. Second of all, it's just out of our reach. We cannot do it. See, what happens then is that God's creative life gets locked inside our hearts because of guilt, because of legalism, because of Satan's accusations. He comes and he accuses us of not quite meeting the standard. Sometimes we have difficulty accepting the full grace of God. Sadly, for some, it's a lifestyle of not accepting the full grace of God. Is that the default setting is always back towards the law. We spoke about that a few weeks ago and saying that it's not the law necessarily of Moses that we're speaking about. We're speaking about a new law that is imposed on us. So that now you've been saved, you have to read your Bible every single day. You have to pray every day. You have to tithe. You have to come to church. You must do this. You can't dance. You can't go to pubs. You can't drink alcohol. Now, all of a sudden, what has happened is that the law of Moses has been replaced by the law of Pentecostalism or whatever else we want to call it. Some other law has been imposed on us. And I believe that when we put Christ first, we will fulfill those things in any case. We will not go to pubs or places to go and dance with the wrong intention in our heart. Why? Because we're putting Christ first. It's not a case of saying, don't go there because you're going to go do the wrong thing. No, my life has been changed. I'm under the grace of God. I can go and do those things without falling into sin. And so it's the same result, but with a totally different heart. The one result is I don't do anything wrong because I'm not allowed to do anything wrong, and therefore I follow the set of rules, and at the end of the day, I'm not doing anything wrong, but I don't have any joy in my heart. The other one is I don't do anything wrong. Why? Because I put Christ first. He fills my heart with joy, and I know that if I move in that direction, I bring a sadness to my Father's heart. But I live under the grace that enables me to say no to ungodliness. Let us not, as Christians, put those heavy burdens on others. And that's what the writer there is speaking about and saying that, man, we mustn't put those burdens on other people. We mustn't judge other people according to our standards. Because are they gods or not? Again, the thing of alcohol comes up. People say you mustn't drink alcohol. Why? Because it might cause your brother to stumble. No, that's fine on the one side there, but on the other side, now we've made a law about that, saying we can't do that. What about if you're at home and you want to have a glass of wine? Well, you can't drink alcohol because you might. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Don't make a law that's not there. If you have an issue with alcohol, for goodness sake, don't drink the alcohol. It's no big deal. If you have an issue with naked ladies or whatever, don't go to the shop and have a look. Don't go to that part of the store. Don't go there. Don't go on those sites on the internet. Don't do it. You know yourself, and God will give you the grace to say no to ungodliness. But when we start putting these laws on people, we start saying that, well, you can't do this and you can't do that, then it becomes an issue. Now, we understand that there's greasy grace, and we understand that on the other end of the scale, people say, well, I can do whatever I like. I'll sin and so on because God will forgive me because there's grace. Now, Paul speaks directly about that. He says, don't do that. Don't let sin abound so that grace may abound more. We understand that as well. And so, check your heart. How's the joy level? How's the excitement level about a relationship with Jesus? First and foremost, that's kind of where it starts. See, many of us are more comfortable with a little bit of grace and a little bit of condemnation, isn't it? That's kind of, yeah, I understand grace, but man, I feel so guilty, I need to be punished for this thing. You know, something's gone wrong. That's not what the Bible speaks about. Give our hearts permission to enjoy living with God by His grace and in His grace. Relax a little. Many of us are saying, don't relax, you're going to let sin in. Right there is law is at work. Right there, law is at work. Let go of that. Allow grace to enter our hearts. We are living in a battle zone. We are living in a battle zone. Life sometimes is tough. I'm going to speak a little bit about that. The world is divided into a fight between divine and demonic forces. Let's not fool ourselves that there are demonic forces at work that want to ruin your life. And they want to ruin my life. Why? Because we belong to the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. There is no gray kingdom. There is a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of dark. That's it. And so we're in one of the two. We're not yet in heaven, and so we're in the war zone. When we get saved, we step right into the battle. And Paul experienced life in the battle zone. That he was beaten, he was rejected, he was betrayed, even by people that he knew. He planted churches. The churches were hijacked by legalists. He was in a battle there. There was legalism at work. There was the law was at work. He was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. And on top of that, he was persistently bugged by something unpleasant from the enemy. Now, I'm not too sure what that is. A lot of people have a lot of ideas and said it was a sickness, it was an illness, it was a this or that. But the Bible doesn't actually tell us. So it's fine speculating, but let's not make a theology out of that. But something was bugging him. And let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 12. And so here's this man who understands grace, and yet his life was not a bed of roses. And so that kind of just brings us to reality and saying that if we live under grace, we're going to just be full of joy and the Spirit and everything's going to be fine. Well, that's not the truth according to Scripture. We're in a battle zone. We're in a war. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10 says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. So Paul received great revelations from God, and for some other reason, I don't understand, but that's God's business, not mine. I just got to have a look at it and say, that's the way God deals with us at times. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. It was given by whom? Probably by God. It's to keep him from being conceited. Was it God? I don't know. It says it was given me. So here he is, and something is bugging him. Something is bugging him, and it's continuous, because he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, this is actually what's important. What the messenger was, what the thing was that was bugging him, what the thorn in the flesh was, is actually irrelevant, because those are the things that sometimes we don't understand. But what is relevant is God's response to that. And so he says, he said to me, this is God, the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, and so that's what God, that's what the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I've heard what Jesus said now, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, what is he boasting about in his weaknesses? Sometimes what happens is that we are able to do certain things. And then we start to boast about those things. And we start to think, well, we're actually pretty good in that. Now, here's a story, is that just going away from this just for a second. This morning I was talking to Betty. And so somebody's made the comment and said, so what's it like being on TV? You know, it's like being on the computer and so on. So I said, well, I actually did a job doing public relations and media liaison with the post office in South Africa for many years. And so I was on TV quite often, and I was on the radio and so on, and I was quoted in newspapers, and they had my picture up there, and it was all of those sort of things. And so I can become boastful in that. I can say, well, you know, I studied public relations. I went away, I studied, came back, did some more studies and so on. And so I became qualified in this, and so I actually became pretty good because I'm good at speaking in public. Or I can actually be truthful, and I can say, growing up, I was a terrible communicator. I didn't want to speak to people. I didn't want to hang around people. But by the grace of God, He took me down a path and said, I want to teach you something because I have something in mind for you. And so therefore, I'm taking you through the training grounds of whatever it might be. It wasn't seminary. I studied online. So I didn't go to a place. But He taught me how He taught me because He had a plan for me. I was weak in that area. And by the grace of God, I became strong in that area. Not because of me, but because of God's plan. And so I believe that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Is that when we are weak, God is able to step in and by His grace to make us strong in certain areas. You might say to yourself, I don't like talking to people about my faith. I want to challenge you and say that why don't you allow the grace of God to make you strong in that area? Then you will know that it's not because of you and because you're great or because you're really, really poor in that area. It's purely because of the grace of God. Is that He will actually put us in those circumstances. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Pray a difficult prayer and ask God to put you in a position this week where you have to tell somebody about your faith. Just say, God, I don't want to do it, but you please put me in that position where I don't have a choice. I actually have to say something about my faith. And God will live up to that. He'll give you that opportunity and you'll say, look, it's like going on a run and saying, I know that at 5Ks my legs are going to burn, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know it's going to be good for me. All right. So, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, it doesn't matter what happens. For the sake of Christ, I will endure all of these things because I know that His grace will be sufficient for me to carry me through all of these difficult times. You see, living in grace doesn't always mean that life is nice, that people are going to like us and that we're going to get what we want. 10 to 1, it's the opposite. But grace enables us to enjoy life with Christ, even in stress and in pressures. And I want you to go off my notes just for a few seconds here, like in a few minutes. You see, the grace is not there just to help us pull through, just to help us make it to the end. Grace is there to fill us with joy so that we can overcome. I have met too many Christians that are just hanging on because life is so hard. Now, I put a little video on the Facebook page on Friday. And instead of me giving a word of encouragement, there's a guy called Imni Ngube who leads a church in Zimbabwe. And here's a man who had an opportunity to relocate to London or wherever it was that somebody said, I've managed to get you a ticket to get out of the country because the country's collapsing and everything else and the economy went down and so on. And he said, God told me I must stay. And he stood in lines for gas. He stood in lines for food. He went through extremely difficult times where he didn't know where his next meal was coming from. And sometimes what happens is we look at that and we say, well, that's just wonderful, you know. And then we complain about the little things that we have. We complain about being short of money for takeouts. Some people stood in lines for hours to get food. And we complain because we don't have money for takeout. We complain because of certain things. I want to say there's a context to all of these things. And in actual fact, we say, but my life should be happy, but it's not. I think sometimes the more we have, the more chance there is that we're going to be unhappy. Because there's more stuff to make us unhappy. Isn't it so? If you've got nothing, you've got nothing to lose. If you've got a whole lot of stuff, you've got a whole lot to lose. You've got a whole lot of stuff to make you unhappy. And so And so this grace that we're speaking about, I'll tell you one more story. So we were a part of a church, and this guy came to the eldership team afterwards, and he said he's really struggling financially, and you know, would the church be able to help him buy groceries and so on, you know? And so we chatted about it. We said, yeah, you know, we've have an alms fund, and we can help this guy out, you know, give him a voucher or, you know, some food and so on. And so once we'd agreed and said to the guy, sure, you know, we'll help you out where we can, you know. So he says, sure, I'm so relieved. I won't have to sell my shares in some company now. I'm kind of thinking, well, okay then. But we'd already made the commitment, so we went through with that, so it was okay. But the reality is that God's grace is sufficient for me to push through on those things that are really important. Does God want us to live minimal lives where we're just happy to be alive and we're happy in Jesus and we have nothing else? That's not what I'm saying either. If you are rich and you are well off and you have a whole lot of money, good for you. Just be generous, because that's what the Word of God says. But the reality is that I don't believe that we are called just to pull through by the skin of our teeth. Is that God enables us to overcome. It's by grace that we overcome. Is that there's not an ongoing shortcoming in our lives that forever and ever we're just suffering because of something. See, grace allows us to pull through. Grace keeps us on track. Hebrews 13, verse 7 to 9 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. And here comes the story of foods again. To the Hebrews, he's writing. And he's saying that, in actual fact, it applies to more than just food, because he just mentions food once in that particular context. But it applies to more than just food. It speaks about rules and regulations. Is that don't be carried away by all sorts of strange teachings. Our hearts are strengthened by grace, not meeting some strange requirements. Don't be sidetracked. That our hearts be strengthened by grace. We need to sift, we need to filter, we need to censor our spiritual diets. Don't listen to people who teach legalism. Don't listen to people who teach greasy grace. Don't listen to what they're saying to you. They will convince you somehow by quoting a whole lot of scriptures out of context and show one side of the coin and say that God actually says this grace is amazing. We can do whatever we like and we're just going to get away with it. And if we select a few scriptures, it'll look pretty compelling. And on the other side, we can have a look and we can say, we can have a look at all the holiness scriptures in the New Testament and say that in actual fact, there are these rules and regulations, and outside of that these guys won't inherit the kingdom of God and so on and so forth. And then we'll just have a look at those scriptures and we'll find ourselves under legalism again. I want to say that the extreme teaching is unhelpful. Don't be carried away, as the writer says. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Biblical grace. Stick to what the Bible says as far as grace is concerned. And then I wanted to finish off with just that one explanation that for me is absolutely amazing. It's not mine. Somebody else noticed this, found it, and then they brought it up, and I thought, man, this is amazing. So just the difference between law and grace. The law is perfect, we understand. But the law is harsh, the law is right, the law is always accusatory. The law always says this is right and this is wrong, end of story, but doesn't actually lift a finger to help us. The law is perfect. The law is going to be there forever. That's what the Bible says. But we're under grace. We fulfill the law by being under grace. John 1 verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay? That's in John. So let's have a look at the two, just very quickly. The one is the story of Moses coming down the mountain with the stone tablets. So he comes down the mountain with the stone tablets. He's been given the law by God, written by the finger of God on the tablets. He comes down the mountain. Moses, and this is in Exodus 32, Moses saw the people running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Remember, we're a kingdom of priests. That's us. All right? Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." It's in the Bible. That's what it says. Don't let it confuse us. We're under law. The law said the wages of sin is death. There was sin, so there was death. There was a consequence to what they had done. There is still a consequence to not repenting and accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. The ultimate death. We understand that. But we're in a season of grace. We're under the new covenant. The Levites did as God, as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. So 3,000 people died by the hand of the Levites that with swords because they were running wild. The wages of sin is death. Okay. So he came down the mountain. The law arrived. So on the day that the law arrived, 3,000 people were executed for sin. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 41. So Peter gets up. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The people say they're drunk. He says, "It can't be. It's early in the morning," and so on. "I'm going to tell you what this is all about." And so he preaches an amazing sermon to the people that are listening. And then it says in verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.'" There were sinful people when he came out of the upper room with the new covenant. There were sinful people when Moses came from the mountain with the old covenant. The consequences were different. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded them. He warned them and pleaded them. This is not greasy grace. He says, "This is the new covenant. I want to bring a warning to you. This is the consequence of sin. But friends, there's grace. Unmerited favor. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter came down from the upper room. He announced the new covenant. He didn't say he was scrapping the Old Testament laws and bringing New Testament laws in place. He came down with grace, and on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 were saved from their sins. It just looks at the two so nicely together. Moses came down with the old covenant. There was a consequence. It was death. 3,000 died. Peter came down with the new covenant. There was a consequence. There was an extension of grace with a warning to saying that this is the grace of God. It's an unmerited favor. Friends, we live under the new covenant. We live in grace. It's by grace, the unmerited favor of God, that the gospel has come. That salvation has come. And it's not just for salvation. It's for everyday life and it's into the future. It's grace that will continue to keep us from falling into unrighteousness. It's grace that will continue to keep us from falling in sin. The law doesn't do that. The law takes away the joy in our hearts. It takes away a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to say that if you find some legalism in your heart, you find some things in your heart that are not of God, that are actually man-made, that maybe self-imposed, maybe the way that you were brought up in a church, you had to do certain things. I want to say that's not the right place to start. The right place to start is our relationship with Jesus. The right place to start is to understand that we do not deserve any of this, that we are under grace, not under law. And when we live under grace, we are able to fulfill the law with joy in our hearts, with a relationship with Jesus. And so, that's the first half of my talk. In 2 weeks' time, I'll do the second half and look a little bit further. But just as a final word, say that God does not accept us and bless us on the basis of our own performance. But He looks at us and He accepts us. He blesses us according to the performance of Jesus on our behalf. Unmerited, undeserved. But that's what grace is about. Amazing grace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this grace. Thank You, Lord God, that You came to set us free. And Lord, I pray for every single person that has heard this message today. Lord, those that are living under law, those that are living condemned lives, that have a lack of joy and freedom and creativity in their hearts because they're living under law and not under grace. I pray, Lord, for a freedom today. A freedom, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we can fulfill everything that is required through grace. Thank You, Lord God, that You put us in community. And Lord, as we go through this week, we look forward to next week when we can gather together with greater numbers and worship more loudly, more boisterously, and be together again. And Lord God, I pray that as we go through this week, Lord, that You would keep us, that You would cause Your face to shine upon us, Lord. Give us Your peace. Give us Your grace. Put joy in our hearts again. In Jesus' name. Amen.